Well, again, good evening and buenas noches to a few of you. We're going to be in Hebrews at the beginning of chapter 12 tonight, just the first four verses. Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide and bless the hearing and preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, lead us into all truth. Be the pledge, the seal, and the teacher for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I grew up, as perhaps many did of my generation, watching a decent amount of TV. Television, for the young people, that's what that stands for. That's not streaming, anyway. My favorite things to watch were usually sports. They were usually baseball, basketball, and football. But every once in a while, it was usually on Saturdays, ABC would have this show called the ABC's Wide World of Sports. Some of you may remember that show. And what it would specialize in are the sports that people don't often get to see on a regular basis, like ski jumping or another Olympic sport. Well, one of the ones that I can vividly remember and being in awe of was the triathlon, the Ironman. The Ironman once a year would usually get put on that ABC channel. And well, it wasn't that fascinating to really watch an Ironman on TV because it's just, okay, they're swimming. Okay, then they're biking. Okay, then they're running. What was most fascinating to me were the transitions between those events. Because it was milliseconds that they were trying to shave off their time as they were stripping off one set of garments for another or equipment. In fact, most triathletes that are actually trying to shave those precious seconds would put baby oil on their legs and their arms where their wetsuits for swimming would then go over so that they could just rip them off and it just peel right off. Because if you've ever had a wetsuit on and tried to take it off quickly, it doesn't go very well. We have a passage tonight that aligns with where we've been in Romans because it aligns with this putting off and putting on that we're to have in the Christian faith. And I thought it would be helpful for us to, in this Romans 6, 7, and 8 period of a sort of a sanctified walk, we look at another passage that is similar where you have theology and theology and theology and theology from chapter after chapter, and you get to a stage where it's, okay, now what do we do? And really, where we are in Romans, you could say is 6, 7, and 8, and actually even goes all the way to 12. You really get to 12 before you almost really get a, okay, now, right? Now go forth and do this. Well, Hebrews, it comes in 12 at the beginning, in my opinion. And we have a similar analogy of the triathlete ripping off that which clings right here in our text to think about the putting off of the old self. And so
I thought we would look at Hebrews 12, just these few verses tonight. The outline, our endurance running, striving to enter, our sticky transition, shedding sinful weight, and our winning focus, the joyful example of Christ. They're all wrapped up in this passage. Now, our endurance running. Now, this analogy comes right out at the very beginning of the passage. Before we get into that analogy, I do want to say the very first thing that you see in Hebrews 12:1 is, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the witnesses tonight. Hebrews 11 is that great chapter that shows us all the examples of the Old Testament patriarchs and the faith that they had and the same faith that we're to have. And that's really the thrust here is that same faith looking forward, we're to have and have that same faithful result. But it's even a greater one because we have so much more revelation. There are those that will look at this passage and the cloud of witnesses and this running example and think stadium and go right to kind of the crowd instead of the cloud, if you will. And I don't necessarily. There's other theologians that will say that's not what it's trying to say here. That the idea being that somehow these clouds of witnesses that have gone on before us are looking down and like cheering in some way. Well, we don't really know that. What we do know is from 1 Peter 1 that when they were going through their searching out of the faith with the same spirit of Christ, they could look ahead and see us while they were in their journey. But not necessarily once they're rejoicing in heaven. We don't really know. We do not really know what that looks like. So I just want to caveat, I'm not going to talk about that too much. My personal view is they could be, but let's not make too much of that because we're not to be encouraged in this passage nearly as much about the cloud of witnesses as we are the center and the author and the perfecter of our faith that we're to run with joy towards. He's transitioning from chapter 11, but that's not where our focus necessarily is, if that makes sense. But we do have this great analogy, this running analogy. And it's one that comes off often in the New Testament. Paul used it quite a bit, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 25. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Galatians 2:2, Paul says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. I don't necessarily know that Paul was an athlete. He's using the metaphor as the Christian life over and over again. And in fact, we sung a song just now that does what Paul does often too, which is he uses the athlete example and the soldier example almost like one right after the other quite a bit. When he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verses 4 and 5, he would say, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Then, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And then at the end of that letter, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I think the reason he often puts these two together is the fortitude that it both require. It's a long, slow struggle, if you will, in both, whether it's the fight or the endurance race. It's not a sprint. He's always talking about a distance type of a run. And training for a marathon takes time. Training for a distance run takes time. It takes time exercising at a certain level to be ready at the highest level. And it's done over the course of time. I don't want to take the analogy too far, but I do think it's relevant with so often it being brought up. When you run distance, the best way to train is what they call, at least the studies of late, they show it's called 80-20. 80-20 training is you spend 80% of the time running at just an easy pace. You get a lot of miles at an easy pace where it's not that strenuous. But 20% of the time you spend at the high exertion or interval levels where you're really pushing your heart rate at a very high level. That the combination of both have to happen, but you do need this significant portion that is this, I just got to get my steps in. I just got to get my distance in. I just got to get the time in. And then the surge. You got to train. So, again, I started thinking about this. I started thinking, well, what is there anything in the Christian life that's sort of like that? And I was trying to think, and it was really a lot of, you know, some of what Pastor Hank was bringing up this morning. When we have our own time with the Lord, just us before the Lord in the Spirit, with the Word, with prayer, in devotion, just one-on-one, over time. Over time, 80. You know, you might say the week. I was thinking about our weeks, and I was thinking, you know, we talk about the means of grace often, the means of grace being usually the public means of grace, coming together. Well, I didn't do the math, but let's just say that like 20% of the week is maybe where we are doing something that's involved with each other of our waking hours, where we're sort of encouraged and it's more of a surge of activity. Well, we need to have the 80% time with the Lord to help us with that 20. They work together. And I think there's something there that we could say, what does this endurance race look like? Well, it's still just the basic fundamentals of our faith, of opening the Word, reading the Word, having the Spirit hopefully help us with the Word, being convicted by the Word, praying, and Lord, would you help me in what I don't understand? Lord, I confess my sin to you. Psalm 32 is a great psalm of some of what Pastor talked about this morning, where we're laying ourselves bare and saying, Lord, look at me. Consider me. I am the sinner. I am the one in great need. And so this analogy of a run, of a distance run, is a good one, I think, and I think we need to think through the distance of our lives. We don't know how long our life will be. But if we're only looking to the things that we do together as the basis of our faith, we've missed the bulk of that time and those miles spent with the Lord. And we need them both. I mean, 80-20 doesn't work if you only do the 80 and you only do the 20. You're supposed to do both of them. And that's where the synergy really happens. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Well, I want to get into the sticky transition because this is really where what led me to come to this passage as I was thinking of where we are in Romans. Because we're now in this putting off and putting on, present your members this way and don't present your members this way. We're in that section now as we're considering our walk. He says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is before us. In the process where we are in Romans, particularly 6 through 7, we're bringing this body of sin to death. That's Romans 6:6. That's what we saw was the process, the stage we're in this walk of sanctification. And here, the writer to the Hebrews has led his readers to see how great, if you will, walk with me a little bit through Hebrews on some of the grand truths that have been uncovered up to this point. Now, we don't have time to get into the whole book. That's 11 chapters. But this is the book that is, you know, primarily written, obviously, to the Jews that have clung to Judaism and have missed who Christ is. They've missed that he was made lower than angels and then made lower than angels like man and then became man, put under that sin, and has become so much greater than an angel because he's God. He's the Son of God. He's the great high priest. He's the great mediator. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And it continues to make intercessions for us on our behalf. So this is the one, the great shepherd of the sheep. His blood is the blood of the eternal covenant, is where the end of Hebrews is going. So Christ is this, is everything. He fulfills every picture that you've been looking at in the Old Testament all this time. Every sacrifice, every temple ornament, every golden tool that's considered holy unto the Lord, it all points to this one Son of God who gave himself for us. And now we have it. And now we know it. And we're saved. He has interceded for us. He has given us his salvation. And we're getting to a part where he says, so lay aside everything that is stopping you from continuing to run in this path. The first, he doesn't mention it first, but I'm going to start with it first. There's two things that he says to get rid of. One of them is sin, and he calls it clingy sin. The sin which clings so closely. I think it's helpful for us to look at how all the major English translations translate this, because they're all different. And I think they're all helpful. ESV, sin which clings so closely. The New King James and the Holman Christian Standard say, that which so easily ensnares. The New American Standard says, which easily entangles. So sin has no power over us now. Remember, the power is only when we represent ourselves or offer ourselves to him as the steward of our lives, who's not really the king anymore. But it can entangle, ensnare, and cling. It entangles. We understand what being entangled means. We understand, you ever walk through the forest in Georgia where it's not been cut and just tried to walk through a forest in Georgia anywhere? Has anybody done that where there's not already been a path cut and not been entangled? I haven't. One of the things I love about this time of year is I can actually walk through my forest now because all the growth is dead, right? It's cold. But it entangles us. Ensnare also has the idea of a deceptive nature. I think that's an important one. The sin deceives us. Our own sin deceives us. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. We'll get to that in a second again. And then it clings. We can't just shed it. When the great example of Eustace's transformation in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, when he was a new dragon. He was the dragon with a bad heart, but when he became the good Eustace, when he saw the error of his ways and he effectively had his conversion before he lost his skin. And Aslan rips his skin off because he couldn't. All What he was doing was he was trying to shed his skin himself. We have no power over sin ourselves. It's only because of the work that Christ has done in our lives. So we need to, when we come to the Word, when we do our 80-20, when we have our 80-20 time with the Lord, when we have our confession time, as we heard from Pastor this morning, be serious about your confession time before the Lord. Let the Word go as deep into our hearts as it will go. Don't stop it. Don't try to stop it. In Hebrews is where it also tells us that the Word is like the double-edged sword that is able to pierce the heart and understand the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That means it can cut an entangling, ensnaring, deceptive sin that is in your heart. The Word does that. Well, there's another expression here. It comes first. Lay aside every weight. A typical running shoe for a serious marathoner weighs 6.7 ounces. They care about weight. They care a lot about weight. The reason bikes are made of carbon fiber is because it has extremely high strength to weight properties. You get in a wreck, those shards go everywhere. It's different than a metal bike. But if you don't get in the wreck, that thing will move because it's so strong but so light. We need to have the focus of shedding every weight that keeps us from the perspective of our goal to Christ. Here's what Stuart Alliot, I think you guys might have used the Stuart Alliot book when you looked at Hebrews several years ago. Anyway, I know it was, I think it was available. Here's what Stuart Alliot says about this weight. He says, some things are not wrong in themselves, but they hinder my spiritual effectiveness, weaken my faith, dampen my zeal, reduce my power to resist temptation, and tend to enslave me. He's not talking about a named sin. Okay, let me keep up going with the quote. These things must be laid aside. Everything that hinders my spiritual progress must be thrown away. Such things are not necessarily low or vulgar. They may seem beautiful, intellectual, and noble. In the lives of certain believers, we may be talking about a sport, a hobby, a leisure pursuit, a job, a course of study, an ambition, a place, a friendship, or any number of legitimate interests or experiences. It does not matter what it is. If it gets in the way of my progress in the Christian life, it must go. And it must go now. End quote. Now, this isn't a quote to try to get legalistic about things. I'm not trying to point anybody to anything in particular. I'm just saying the perspective is if you know there are things in your life that are sort of amoral, right? There's nothing inherently good or bad about it, right? Something moral is good. God is good, and he's the epitome of moral. Sin is bad, and it is immoral. And we can list the specific sins that are named in the New Testament. You know what they are. But there are many things that of themselves have no morality to them whatsoever, except in how they're used or how they could get in the way of what the Lord is calling us to do. This is one of them. So I'm just bringing it up. I'm speaking to myself, okay? I'm not trying to preach to, but if that gets in our way, throw it down. We need to give ourselves, as we've talked even in our family, like, okay, we've got like no time for, you know, whatever. electronics or screen or whatever you want to call it, right? Because the human heart is deceptive. And we will justify things in our life to say, it's okay. Well, are you regularly, habitually doing something with something amoral that is keeping you from the best and the good? So, again, I am not trying to be the Holy Spirit, and I am not here to try to tell you some list of do's and don'ts. But I think you understand the perspective. That's shed every weight. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to say. Get the weight off. You know what? Let me give you another one here. You know what triathletes do? They tie rubber bands around the shoes that are going to be on their bikes, and they actually have them already clipped to their bikes in the position where the minute they put their foot in it, it's already at the pedal place where they can get the maximum stroke the minute they put their foot in that shoe. And their rubber bands are attached to the cranks at the specific spot. That's how much they care about making sure they get every weight and get every second off. That's got to be our perspective with the Christian life, whatever it is. I'm going to give you one other quote. And it's from A.W. Pink. It's about the Christian life and about this idea of this fortitude and this focus. He says, the principal thoughts suggested by the figure of the race are rigorous self-denial and discipline, vigorous exertion, and persevering endurance. The Christian life is not a thing of passive luxuriation, but of active fighting the good fight of faith. The Christian is not called to lie down on flowery beds of ease, but to run a race. And athletics are strenuous, demanding, self-sacrifice, hard training, the putting forth of every ounce of energy possessed. I am afraid that in this work-hating, pleasure-loving age, we do not keep this aspect of the truth sufficiently before us. We take things too placidly and lazily. The charge which God brought against Israel of old applies to every largely Christendom today. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, Amos 6:1. To be at ease is the very opposite of running the race. By the way, that's an end quote. Pink wrote this in 1938. So as he's talking about today, right? This work-hating, pleasure-loving age of 1938, you can go back and look and see what was going on in 1938 and how much technology and pleasure-loving things were there in 1938. There wasn't a lot, but guess what? We found ways in 1938 to still entertain ourselves and keep ourselves from the goal. And it's no different today. Okay, the last bit is the joyous example of Christ. This is our winning focus. The rest of the passage from verse 2 to verse 4 are all focused on Christ. Now, they're focused on Christ in a couple of ways. He mentions the author and perfecter of our faith. The author is as much the founder. It's also been called the pioneer. So not only did he found the faith, but he also founded the way it's supposed to be lived. He also perfected the faith. You might say the perfection is kind of this intercessory ability that he has, that Hebrews tells us he is the intercessor as well as the Holy Spirit, that he's giving to us to help us. Well, whether it's founding the faith or perfecting the faith, he knows every step we're going to take, and so we're to look to him essentially as our great pace setter. In the triathlon, there's hard points of transition, but those are just fractions of seconds of transition. The rest of this endurance race, the hardest thing is to know is, am I going as fast as I should be going? I need to have a pace that I know I can win with, because it's really hard over those long distances to know, am I running the right pace or not? Am I running well or not? Well, the entire context of verses 2 through 4 are all about Christ, and they're almost all about his example of what he has done. Often we look at him being the one who justifies and the one who sanctifies, but so often we miss his example. Like he put on some Superman God suit to live the life on earth and somehow cease to be man. Well, he was the perfect man. This word that we have spent a lot of time going back and forth, both Hank and I, in Romans, this logizomai, consider, from Romans 6:11, that is also all through Romans 4 on count. It's been considered, it's consider or it's count. It's used at the beginning of verse 3. Consider him. So not only looking to Jesus, verse 2, but it's considering him. It's still the root logizomai, but it's the only place in Scripture that a word called analogizomai is used. You could shorten analogizomai to analog. It's where analogy comes from. The comparison. We're to compare ourselves to Christ. It's the only time we're given this idea of consider. It's consider in an intentional way the pattern. The exact way he strove. And what did he strive against? Look at what the text tells us he strove against. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners. It's the second time that word has been used in the context of sin. And sin from others. Because he didn't have sin, but he experienced sin. Endured from others such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He's telling us you can grow weary and faint-hearted because of other sinners. Jesus suffered from other sinners. How often did he shake his head inside and go, they have no clue. Have no idea what they're saying. They are so blind. Especially those that were persecuting him. Pilate, what is truth? You know, I mean, Jesus was silent before his shearers. He endured the hostility. There are so many times that you might walk through your Christian life and you feel like, I've got to answer this. I've got to respond to this. This is an attack. I've got to respond to this. I don't know. I'm not saying you do or you don't, but there's so very often that we respond in ways that we shouldn't because we're not willing to endure hostility like our Savior. Endure it. It's an endurance race. Step, step, pain, pain, step, step, ouch, ouch, ouch. Thinking of everything that's not right as I'm running. I don't know how often you guys have run, but there's a few of us. Maybe try. But you get it, right? He's our founder, he's our perfecter, but he's our example that we're to consider. And no matter what we think we have undergone, verse 4 is the mic drop verse. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The writer to the Hebrews could write that with such confidence, knowing there's not a human on this planet that will ever resist sin the way the Savior endured temptation, could have called angels to his side at any moment and didn't do it. Why? For the joy set before him, the throne with his Father, and for you and for me. This is a perspective that I thought was helpful for us to augment where we are in Romans. To think through our race, to think through the run that we have, to think through the pain that we go through. So much of the pain we kind of make ourselves, we have to admit it. I know I do. I think about it. To analyze the things in our life and say, what in my life is a weight? What is slowing me from turning to the Lord? Oh, I'm not a morning person. Really? You don't have devotions because you're not a morning person? I'm not trying to be legalistic, but what are we talking about here? We're talking about our life of eternity with our Lord. Well, I'm just not a people person. Okay, well, Christianity is not a solo act completely. I mean, there is the 80-20, but there is that 20, right? Whatever we want to call it. You're meant to be part of the body. We could go on. There's so many things that we would say, well, I'm just not X or I'm just not Y. Would you take the scriptures and would you go before the Lord and would you just say, Lord, see if there be any weighty way in me? You can first say, let's take the verse as it says, see if there be any sinful way in me. And then say, Lord, help me to see if there's anything else that's just keeping me from you. Because that could still be there too. And we have a great, great, encouraging, wonderful Savior that will help us. With every step we take and everything that we think is a hard sacrifice, he knows. He knows every step. He knows every valley, every place that the foot can take and you could turn an ankle. Christ knows it. Follow him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, to show us so many of these examples. Lord, you know we need these word pictures or you wouldn't give them to us. It's easy to take an analogy too far, but Lord, we pray that you'd let the Spirit take it to us exactly where you would have it go, with the word truly discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, help us to make Lord, just bring ourselves before you in an honest way. And Lord, a regular way, a consistent way, an everyday way, a seemingly boring way, or an ordinary means of grace way. And Lord, we know that your word is true, and your faith, the faith that you give us is great, and the down payment of the Spirit is glorious, Lord. The first fruits of worship of the Spirit that seals us for eternity. Lord, he is wonderful. Lord, we need his help. We need his intercessory help. We need Christ's intercessory help. We thank you that 2/3 of the Trinity are for us to intercede on our behalf. Help us to remember that as we throw off every weight that's before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.